Good evening, and welcome to our Bible study night. We shall be looking at Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And this concerns two gates, the Valley Gate and the Dung Gate, or the Refuse Gate.
Nehemiah chapter 3, and it is amazing how things work together to bring us to the Lord, because one of the things I want to mention this morning is Philippians chapter 2, and how the Lord humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We'll read from Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13. The Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the Dung Gate. But the Dung Gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakerim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Just two verses, but may the Lord bless them to our hearts this morning. The first gate in verse 13 that we read about is the Valley Gate. And that brings to mind, for me, Philippians chapter 2. Because the Valley Gate and the valley speaks of that which is low, that which may be in shadow, that which may be dark. It speaks of, sometimes we think of the valley experience as opposed to the mountaintop experience. But in all these things, let us bear in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Philippians chapter 2, which we read this morning, and I believe the Lord brought us to that chapter that we might meditate upon that, and that we might have the Lord Jesus Christ before us in these things. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who is set before us as the one who, as it were, entered that valley, the valley experience of this world, to redeem us. Let's just read those few verses again. I'll read them to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The valley, it speaks of humility, of being humbled, and in all this we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us in the New Testament as the one who humbled himself. He, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself. And we see the descent from the highest to the lowest. And our Lord Jesus Christ did that he might redeem us, that he might save us, set us free, that he might pay the price in full for our eternal redemption and salvation. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. What a wonderful thing is set before us this morning in the scripture. The valley speaks of death. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, yet will I fear no evil, for thou art with me. For he has been that way himself. And he calls us to follow that way too. Not simply physical death. I know we read that psalm so often at funerals, but he has called us to walk that way in the valley of the shadow of death, that we might go through that experience of death, that we might be able to say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, counting the old nature dead, crucified with him. We have got to know that death experience. We have got to know that valley experience, not just the ups and downs in the Christian life, the mountaintop and valley experiences. We have got to know that valley of the shadow of death. We've got to know that death experience, being crucified with him, so that all may be Christ and we may be nothing. James chapter 4 verse 10 gives us the advice, gives us the instruction which Paul has offered in Philippians. Paul said, having the desire to direct our gaze to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he prefaced the whole thing with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. And I think we found with all these gates that as we look at the gates, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented and manifested to us with the exhortation for us to follow in his steps. Let this mind be in you. James 4 and verse 10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What did Jesus do in Philippians? He humbled himself. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Humble yourselves before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This gate brings us to a place of nothingness, that God might do his work in us, and that what we do for him might not be of ourselves, might not be of the flesh, of the old nature, of that which is corrupt and evil, but that it may be of God. What a necessary gate this is. But let us remember all the time, we have set before us the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. You see, all these gates speak of Jesus. In Isaiah 60 it says, you shall call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. And the gates which are called praise therefore speak forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of all praise. And it's been edifying, it's been encouraging, it's been exciting to look at these gates and to see the Lord Jesus Christ presented. You see, we looked at the sheep gate first of all. And at the sheep gate we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the one who would die for the sins of the world. We're reminded also that he was the shepherd, the true shepherd. He was the high priest that takes the blood into the Holy of Holies. And we have this tremendous setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that is slain, the shepherd, the high priest. We came to the fish gate, and we thought of witness and bringing in those that are lost, like fish being caught. But in all that, we have Jesus Christ set before us. For he it was who said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And without him, we can do nothing. He is the one that came to save. Then we came to the old gate, that which is true, that which is from everlasting to everlasting, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. And now the valley gate, he who humbled himself. Now the scripture doesn't exhort us in those two scriptures already from James and 1 Peter. The scriptures do not say to us that we should pray that God should humble us, but it says humble yourselves, even as Jesus humbled himself. Became obedient to the death of the cross. Again, I'm finding this tremendously interesting going through this chapter to find how wonderful the Word of God is and to find how often, more than we can even fathom, how the Word of God just interlocks together and tremendous treasures are there beyond our estimation. And the more we dig, the more we find that in this precious word of God, the hand of God is evident. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is truly the inspired word of God. For the valley gate was repaired by Hanun. And Hanun is a name which has come from a word which we have come across before in these names. And it means favoured. It's to do with the grace of God. It comes from a root word which I've mentioned before, which means to stoop down in condescension, in grace, in favour. And at this particular gate, do we not see revealed in the tremendous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at Philippians 2, the marvellous grace of God, that he should stoop down for us. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. Tremendous as we meditate upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Hanun is the man that is named here as repairing the valley gate. His name means favoured, grace. And the inhabitants of Zanoah. Zanoah means rejected. It means that which has been pushed far away. The inhabitants of Zanoah. That's what we were. We were the inhabitants of the place, rejected, pushed away, without hope, without God in this world. And we are still living in that place of rejection. As far as God is concerned, the world lies in darkness and wickedness and is separated from Him. The world is the place of Christ's rejection. We are the inhabitants of a place of rejection. And yet even in this dark world in which we live, we can count ourselves to be favoured ones. Ones upon whom the grace of God has come. And we may work in the things of God, even as we see it being manifested here. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory to bring those who were afar off nigh. To bring us who were ones who had been, as it were, pushed away because of our sin, to bring us back lovingly to God through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. I praise his wonderful name. But these who were occupied with the repairing of the valley gate also went on to build the wall unto the dung gate, 1,000 cubits. You see, there aren't many at work here. It's not a pleasant place to be. And we don't see many working here. And that is true too, isn't it? It's a neglected area. Those who worked on the gate had to work also on the wall. And yet the wall must be built. For the walls thou shalt call them salvation, and thy gates praise. A neglected area, but one which in our lives we must see repaired and build up, that the old may be counted dead, that Christ may be all in all. The praise indeed at this gate is great when we meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ who came. You see, in Philippians it says that God has highly exalted him. He is to be praised. He is the Lord. Hallelujah. But who follows? Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Naturally, it's not something which we want to do. Naturally, it's not something somewhere where we want to follow. The way down, the way of humility before God. But that is the pathway to that upward flight in spiritual things. There can be nothing of the flesh. It must be all of God. Hallelujah. And then the dung gate. What a nasty gate that is. It means filth, rubbish, refuse, dung. A gate used for taking out of the city all that is rubbish and filth. A necessary gate, but not one which we want to linger around. Not one that we want to frequent. How many people want to be refuse collectors? It's not too bad nowadays, is it? It's all wrapped up in plastic bags. And you just pick up the bag and sling it in the old refuse cart. But do you remember when they used to come round and pick up the bins? You know, they used to have those big gloves on, big bins, tip them in the refuse thing, pull out bits from the bottom that didn't quite get tipped. It's horrible, isn't it? Messing about with other people's refuse, filth, the stuff that they don't want. It used to be quite a dirty job. It's quite a clean job now. And thankfully, it is a clean job. Not something we want to linger around. But how necessary a job it is. Where would we be if there weren't refuse collectors? You may have seen in the past when there have been strikes. I think there was one in Glasgow or in Scotland somewhere on one occasion where they had a dustman strike and the stuff was piling up in the streets. And you know what happens when that takes place? It's not long before you get vermin, mice, rats on the scene, and disease spreading. You see, a very necessary thing. If the refuse isn't collected, if it isn't thrown away and dealt with, it causes problems for us. It causes disease. It causes an increase in pests and vermin. Very, very important. Even though we don't like to think of ourselves being occupied in that sort of area. And the dung gate is very, very important for the city. A place that you can take the refuse out. Throw it into the place of burning where it can be dealt with. Do you know that Jesus became that for us? He became sin for us, it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is a disgusting gate. And yet, Jesus became that for us. In the Psalm 22, which is that wonderful messianic psalm, Psalm 22, we read these words. And this is the attitude of the world to him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What agony he endured upon the cross as he bore our sin, as he uttered those words from the psalm, speaking of him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became and was made, as he was made, sin for us. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He became a reproach. He was despised, rejected of men. He was treated as the rubbish that was to be thrown out. He did it for us. Bless the Lord. He is wonderful. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. But let us follow. Let us follow. Let this mind be in you. Again, if we come back to Philippians, and this time in chapter 3, we find those words of Paul, where he sets before the Philippians those things of which he can boast, those excellences in his life, those qualifications that would cause men to look up to him and say, what a great spiritual and religious man this man is. And he set down those things of which he could boast in a religious way. And he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I count them as refuse, as filth, to be thrown out, that I may win Christ. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the vile deeds and thoughts, the lusts of the flesh and so on? No, he's talking about those things which are indeed vile and filth in God's sight, but those things in which we might lay great store. He talks about his religious upbringing, his religious training, his religious learning. He talks about all that and says, I count it loss. I count it as dung that I may win Christ. He talks about his own righteousness. I count it as dung that I may win Christ. The dung gate. A necessary gate, a gate to be repaired, a gate where we can throw out all that we would boast in before the Lord and before others, that we may have Christ and Christ alone. Nothing, simply to thy cross I cling, nothing at all. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and the very first verse of 2 Corinthians 7, it speaks about the promises that we have. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You see, these things in which we can boast, that Paul could boast in, are filthiness of spirit, anything which causes us to lift ourselves up in some meritorious way before God. Filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let that filth be cast out. Let us know. That dung gate, as it were. Paul knew the experience just as Jesus knew. Because he is in Christ and proclaims Christ, and Christ alone. Paul knew that same experience that Jesus knew. That we read in the psalm, in 1 Corinthians 4, I'll read it to you, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 to 14. He says, I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, fools for Christ's sake. And then, in verse 13, he says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Yes, that is indeed a place to be repaired, a place to know that that we may win Christ. There is no wall mentioned here. There's no group of men repairing next to the gate. It's just the dung gate. It's a gate where we can praise God because we see that Jesus was prepared to become that for us and to be regarded as that for us. That he might say that he endured it all. He despised the shame. That he might. What a gate of praise it is. But there's no wall. There's no salvation in filth. But in the work of Jesus Christ there is salvation. There must be an exit. There must be a casting out of filth and rubbish. But there is praise and glory to him who humbled himself to such depth. Who is the man that is building at this wall and named at this wall? The dung gate repaired, Malchiah. Here again we see the marvels of the word of God, you see. The Malchiah means King of Jehovah. And isn't that true? That he who was so despised was the king. The one who had come to his own. And his own received him not. It was the king. The son of Rechab. Now Rechab means literally a rider. And it is connected with the word also for chariot. And the one who rides in a chariot is the one who is the mighty victor or is the mighty ruler or the mighty sovereign. We know the one who rides, whose fowls, as it were, are the chariots. In Psalm 68, and I will only take this one reference, although there are one or two others, but in Psalm 68, it speaks about the Lord God. And in verse 4 it says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him." And here we have Malchiah, the king of Yah, Jehovah, the king of Yah, the son of Rechab, the son of him who rides upon the heavens. And in verse 33, "To him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old." Hallelujah. Who is he? It says he is the ruler of part of Beth Hakerem. He is the ruler. Ah, this is tremendous, you see. That the one who is occupied with the work of this despised gate, this gate of filth, this gate of refuse, is the King, is the Lord from heaven, who came and humbled himself and suffered as a man upon that cross when he died. Hallelujah, that he suffered the death of the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What names are set forth before us here to bring before us, you see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that name Rechab is also associated with the Rechabites. And if you read Jeremiah 35, you will find an interesting story there about the sons of Rechab. For the sons of Rechab would not drink wine. And they would not sow seed in the field. And they would not live in a permanent dwelling place. But they lived in tents. And the reason that they did it was in obedience to their father, who had given them the command not to do these things. Not to drink wine. Not to live in a certain dwelling place, but to be pilgrims and to live in tents. And the message from Jeremiah concerning the Rechabites was, people of Israel, the Rechabites obeyed their father, and they could not be distracted or tempted to drink wine or to deviate from that obedience. But you have disobeyed me. You have not gone in the way that I have commanded you, O Israelites. And the promise that is made to the Rechabites is that there should not fail of their seed. There should be a perpetual seed. There should not fail of any of them to stand before the Lord. But it's in Jeremiah 35, and the little verse at the end there, the promise given to the Rechabites is, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the son, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Wonderful. That's better when we get the correct quotation. "Shall not want a man to stand before me forever." And that sets before us again the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And that need for perfect obedience. It says in Hebrews that he learned obedience. He came and he experienced obedience. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. He didn't deviate from it. He wasn't distracted from the path that he had to tread. He came in perfect obedience. "And there shall not want a man to stand before me forever," says the Lord. He will stand forever before him. He was obedient unto death. What did he say to the disciples on that Passover night? He said, I shall not again. Because the Rechabites, it wasn't just alcoholic wine. I know some people have taken up the name of the Rechabites in the cause of temperance. But the Rechabites would not touch anything from the vine. And Jesus said on that last night, he said, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God, in my Father's kingdom. You see how it all sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful and perfect obedience. We have no certain dwelling place here. Like the Rechabites should be in that movable situation, responsive to the word of God. Pilgrims here, not setting down roots, but looking for that city to come. Or how this tremendous word is setting forth before us all about the Lord Jesus and how we may follow in his steps. He's ruler of part of Beth Hakerem. And Beth Hakerem is the house of the vineyard. He came to his own received him not. But there were those who did turn, ruler of part of the house of the vineyard. For the time is coming when he shall come and he shall rule as sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise the name of the Lord. Just another little thought before we close on these wonderful gates. And it, as I say, every time you come, there's something fresh and there's something new. And the Lord, that is, we have now just considered the fifth gate. The first gate was the sheep gate, number one, which brought before us that there is only one way of salvation, that there is only one shepherd of the flock, that there is only one sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord and sovereign. And the second gate, the fish gate, two is the number of witness. And the third gate, which sets before us him who is the Lord from everlasting to everlasting, three is the number of God. It's that divine number which sets before us the necessity for that which is of God and not which is of man. And gate number four is the valley gate. For he came into this world. It says in John's Gospel, he was in the world. The world knew him not. He came to save the world. The four is the number, that universal number. He came to save all who would believe, Jew or Gentile. And then number five, the number of grace, the dung gate. What marvellous grace is revealed in the valley gate, but also more supremely in the dung gate, that he was made like that for us. And then we will proceed next time, whenever next time is, to the fountain gate. For we may, having known that experience of death, we may drink and know that he is the fountain. He is the one who fills us. Hallelujah. And you know what he said in John 7? He said, if any man thirst, then come unto me and drink. You see, six is the number of man. But this is a fountain for man. If any man drink, praise his name. Number seven is the water gate. And seven is that number of perfection. And that water is the water of the word which cleanses. And that chorus that we did sing some time ago, and we've not sung it again. It's the words of the Lord are pure words, aren't they? The words of the Lord are pure words. The water of the word. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times, they are perfect. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Number eight is the horse gate. And that speaks to us of the mighty victor, the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is risen from the dead. And his number, his resurrection number, is eight. The number of resurrection. Hallelujah. The ninth gate is the east gate. The one that is closed, but through which the coming king will enter. It speaks of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times three. The one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty God. Hallelujah. And the tenth gate is the gate Mifkad, the gate of justice and judgment. And that is a solemn gate where things are going to be sorted out and set right. Number ten, that which is set out in justice and judgment and order. Wonderful, isn't it? And people say, somebody just jotted this down very quickly. And yet the more we dig into it, the more we find that this is the mind of God being revealed again and again and again. And it's not just one or two patterns locking together. It is an intricate maze of patterns which lock together in such an amazing way that we think, well, how on earth could that have all fitted together? And then when we dig a bit further, we find even more. It's wonderful. Tremendous. What a mighty word we have. And what a mighty Lord we have. Praise his wonderful name.
That's all for tonight. Don't forget to join us on Thursday evening for the prayer meeting and Sunday morning for our Sunday morning praise and worship service and the preaching of the Word of God. Meet you then.